Lovely. Well, good morning. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. Thank you very much for wonderful worship this morning. And it's really great to be with you. As Rodney said, I'm at the Baptist College, be entering my final year next year. And my home church is Penarth. That's where my husband Andrew and our three children are based, where we go to Tabernacle Church. My son is playing the drums this morning there, and the other two, I think there was something going on in the kids' clubs there, so they're over there this morning. But I'm quite familiar with this area, because I'm on placement in Albury Road Baptist Church, which isn't far from here. And actually, when Andrew and I first got married, we got married in Calvary Baptist Church many years ago, but we lived in 164 McIntosh Place. That was our little padron there in our first early married life. So it's really lovely to be with you. Now, I don't know what you were up to yesterday, but Andrew and I and the family, we had a wonderful time because there was a big festival in Penarth. Did anybody go? A few nods of the heads. It was wonderful, wasn't it? You were in it? Come on, tell us more. What were you doing? Were you one of the belly dancers in the parade?
No.
Right, okay.
Jungle running
up the hill? Oh, that sounds wonderful. Wow, I didn't get to see that. But there was a downhill derby where people had made different carts and they were going down the Esplanade in their super-duper carts. And, you know, there were these, I don't know whether they were Scottish bagpipe playing people. I don't know whether it was meant to be a Welsh thing, but that was quite interesting in the parade. And the helicopter was doing things with it, RNLI, rescuing people in the sea. Well, I think they were meant to be there as part of the rescue, but we had a really great time. Anyway, got to wait all the way till next year now to see that. But it was really great fun, but it is lovely to be with you this morning. Now, I met Chris last week in the New Wine Cymru Leaders Meeting. And he said I could speak on anything I want to do this morning. And so I thought I'd spend an hour on an in-depth study of Leviticus. How does that grab you? Thumbs up in the front there. Thumbs up in the front there. No, seriously, it's okay. Don't panic. We're all right. I'm doing Luke 7, verses 36 to 50 this morning. It's going to be the account of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. Now, I know you've already prayed this morning, but just before I open God's word to you, I think it'd be really nice if we just had just a moment to quieten our hearts and just prepare ourselves as we come to God's word. So let's just have a pray. Dear Lord, we give you praise today. And we come to you asking that you be with us by your Spirit. Please would you open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, that we can hear your voice speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to God's word, Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, and I'll be reading from the NIV UK version. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw him, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I've something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, according to tradition, Luke was the author who wrote this gospel. He was a Gentile and a close companion of Paul. In Luke 1, verses 1, it says that the Gospel of Luke was written for the most excellent Theophilus, but it was also likely to be written for a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentile believers. Now, one running theme in Luke's Gospel is Jesus' compassion for Gentiles, Samaritans, children, tax collectors, sinners, and others who were often regarded as outcasts in Israel. And more than any other Gospel, Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, engages people who live on the margins. And the high profile that Luke accords to women is particularly significant. Now, as we focus on our passage this morning, I'm going to draw out three themes for us to think about, and they all begin with the letter F. So as you know, a genuine encounter with Jesus, as recorded in the scriptures, left people radically transformed, healed, restored and commissioned. And that includes this encounter between this woman and Jesus. So let's picture the scene. Here we've got Jesus, who's been invited to have dinner at someone's home. Well, who's invited Jesus? It says in verse 40, it's a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Well, that brings us to our first theme, doesn't it? F for Pharisee, is that right? Oh, no, sorry. No, actually, F for faith. Faith is our first theme. You see, this passage is full of comparisons of this woman's faith compared to the faith of the Pharisee. Now, some believe that Simon is a stereotypical Pharisee because he's a caricature of all those who reject God's purposes. You see, three times in the opening verses, Jesus' host is mentioned as a Pharisee. And Pharisees would frequently distance themselves from sinners. Others believe that because Simon invited Jesus to his banquet, then this suggests he's not yet formed a negative opinion of Jesus. You see, not all the Pharisees were antagonistic. Some were genuinely interested in his teaching, and some were just merely curious. We don't really know Simon's intentions. He might have been trying to entrap Jesus or find a reason to accuse him. Now, this account that we've read this morning is similar in many ways to events described in other Gospels. And there's been really fierce debate about whether the stories are connected or different. In my sermon today, I'm going to agree with commentators who believe this is a different incident. You see, the other accounts in Matthew 26, Mark 14 and John 12 describe an incident in Bethany near Jerusalem during the Passover week. And that anointing at Bethany was with Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who is believed to have anointed Jesus. However, this event takes place in Galilee with an unnamed woman, and there's no reason to identify this woman with Mary Magdalene, as some have done. Now, coming back to that picture of Jesus, here he is reclining at a low table, verse 36. This was a Hellenistic custom which the Jews had adopted for festive banquets. So in the middle of dinner, this woman comes into the house, even though she's not invited. And not only that, not only is she uninvited, what kind of woman is she? It tells us in verse 7, one that lived a sinful life, an immoral life. The implication here is that she's a prostitute. She's learned that Jesus is in Simon's house, and she wants to see Jesus. She's probably heard about Jesus from John the Baptist, preaching about repentance, or perhaps Jesus himself. She wants to come and see Jesus, and she wants a new life. She's come out of love and gratitude and an understanding that Jesus is the one who forgives sins. She's already got a simple faith. I don't think in our culture we can fully understand the impact of what this woman has done, because it's shocking. She's entered Simon's house without an invitation and then proceeded to carry out quite an intimate act with Jesus, touching his feet, raining tears down on his feet, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. The woman herself claims no right to disturb the dinner party. She doesn't really want to intrude further than the feet of Jesus. The presence of this immoral woman would have been a scandal to an ancient audience. Now, dinners involving dignitaries were often open to spectators, but no one would have expected a woman of such low reputation to attend. This is very embarrassing for the host. However, her love for Jesus and her need to show this love to him is greater than her need to keep to the customs of polite society. Now, Jesus himself recognizes the faith in this woman. He says that in verse 50. He calls it a woman of faith. And thinking about ourselves now for a moment, how about us? Are we a woman or a man of faith? Are we a passionate follower of Christ, willing to take risks? Now, in our journey of faith, we go through twists and turns, don't we? And sometimes we find ourselves in a dry place spiritually. Maybe that's where you're feeling how you're feeling this morning. You do remember a time when you were excited about Jesus, but life's disappointments and hurts have somehow eroded away that faith. Perhaps you're a spiritual seeker. You don't know Jesus yet. Well, however you've come, wherever you're at spiritually on that journey of faith, it's good just to have that reminder about the Lord loving us so very, very much, how we're precious to him, and how he wants each and every one of us to be in relationship with him and to go deeper with him. And like the woman in this story, Jesus wants us to come to him today and receive a touch from him today that will increase our faith. So our first theme was faith, and we're coming on to our second theme, fragrance. The woman does not enter the party empty-handed. She brings something with her. She brings a bottle. What kind of bottle? A fine wine, perhaps? No, verse 37 says she brings a bottle of perfume. In fact, an alabaster jar of perfume, says the New King James Version. In the New King James Version, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So let's think about this container for a moment that contains this fragrance. This is likely to be a long-necked globular bottle with a sealed top. It's made of alabaster, which was a precious stone found in Israel. It resembles marble, and it's usually yellow, red, or yellow, white, or pink in colour. Has anyone else come across alabaster? Because I was thinking about the alabaster that we find on Penarth Beach at times. I brought a little bit to show you. This doesn't look very special, does it? But this is a little piece of alabaster right here. Now, growing up, I'm a Cardiff girl, brought up in Canton, and quite often we would go to Penarth Beach, you know, on a Sunday, a little walk across the beach. And I remember growing up, there was always big chunks of alabaster. Does anybody remember that here? Well, there was always big pieces. And I have noticed over the years, people's rockeries are looking very pretty with these pieces of alabaster. And I think over the years, people have gone there and carted home alone. In fact, well, I suppose I'm guilty of it myself with this little piece right here, which probably could jazz up my rockery at home. But, you know, my children find it fascinating because they love to draw with it. It's actually like a piece of chalk. You can chalk on the pavement and it makes lovely patterns. So this bottle was made of thick alabaster, and was very useful for the perfume because it prevented the aroma from escaping. It kept the perfume from spoiling. Now, to open the jar, the top had to be broken, which allowed the perfume to be only used once. So when you think about it, this perfume that this woman used on Jesus' feet was not only very special, but it was a very valuable possession that this woman owned, and what a sacrifice for her to have used it. She really wanted to bless Jesus. What does she do? Let's think about that. She comes, in verse 38, it says, she comes behind Jesus. She began to wet his feet with her tears. And the New Revised Standard Version says, to bathe his feet. They were bathing in her tears. Why did she come behind Jesus? I was intrigued by that. Well, at a banquet, guests reclined around a low table with their feet extending outwards at an angle as they reclined on one side. And they were propped up on an elbow. And that is likely to be the position that Jesus was in, allowing access to his feet. But what else does she do? It says she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, letting down your hair in public in the ancient world was scandalous. This could have constituted grounds for a husband to divorce her. The woman dries Jesus' feet with her loose locks of hair. She kissed his feet with an expression of affectionate gratitude. And then comes in the perfume. She pours the perfume onto his feet. She wanted to anoint Jesus, but she didn't want to disturb him. The perfume was likely to have been spikenard, also called nard or nardin or musk root. This is a kind of aromatic amber-coloured essential oil, which since ancient times have been used as a perfume and a medicine. Well, my daughter Daisy, who's 12, one of the things she loves to do every summer is she picks flowers from the garden and she mushes them up to make a kind of perfume. Have your children ever done that? Or do you remember doing that as a child? Because I remember I used to do that. A few nods around the room. Doesn't do your garden much good, mind you, does it, when they pick the prettiest ones. But, you know, she uses lots of rose petals and other fragrant flowers. And her special perfume smells really nice to begin with. Kind of. But then the fragrance begins to fade, and to be honest, it looks a bit like what it is really, dead flowers, and it smells that way as well, not very nice. I wonder what this fragrance smelt like from this bottle this woman used. I imagine it was pretty powerful. Those essential oils are usually, aren't they? I bet the whole room was filled with that pungent and beautiful fragrance. And it probably lasted and lingered for days, I would imagine. When I was thinking about fragrance, it reminded me of those verses in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. Paul talks about the impact believers can have on others around them as they give out the love of Jesus. It's like sending out a beautiful fragrance. This is what it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, but to the other an aroma that brings life." Now, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit strange now. Just have a little smell of your hands. Put your hand up if Jackie shook your hand this morning and welcomed you. Ah, okay. So the other of you probably have not a very pleasant smell on your hands. I don't know. I don't know when you last washed your hands. But for those of you that had your hand shaken by Jackie this morning, can you smell anything on them? Can you smell anything? I've never really done this before, but Jackie has on her hand a little bit of essential oil. I must admit, I was a bit nervous about giving Jackie too much because I thought she might come out in a horrible rash or something, you know, which wouldn't be very good. But the idea was that as she shook people's hands, that the fragrance was then transferred to you. And then, of course, as you went out and about spreading the love of Jesus in your life, you know, that aroma would be transferred out from you. So just a little illustration. Let's think about our third theme now, our third theme, which is forgiveness. We've thought about faith, fragrance, and forgiveness. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet recognized that she had a great need in her life. She was desperate to receive forgiveness from Jesus, and she showed great courage in going to see him. Her weeping indicated an expression of deep reverence and repentance. The way Jesus reacted to her showed once again that he is a friend of sinners. Simon and his self-righteous Pharisee friends felt no need for God's forgiveness, but this woman recognizes the great depth of her sinfulness. In verse 39, it says that Simon, the Pharisee, wasn't vocal about how he felt about the woman. He kept it to himself. However, he showed nothing but contempt for her as a sinner. Simon was convinced that if Jesus knew her character, he would send her away for her touching him, which he presumed, Simon was convinced that if Jesus knew her character, he would have sent her away, for her touching him was presumed to convey ceremonial uncleanliness. Jesus, of course, nothing passes by Jesus. He knew what Simon was thinking, and he turned the occasion into a lesson on forgiveness. Jesus spoke to him directly. "Simon, I have something to tell you." Jesus demonstrates to Simon he is indeed a prophet. To teach him a lesson, Jesus told him a story about money that, of course, he'd be able to relate to. Simon listens to Jesus because he knows he's a great teacher. And the story begins, verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them has the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. And Jesus asked Simon a direct question. Now, which of them will love him more? To which he responds in verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Denarii were pieces of Greek silver. One denarius was equivalent to a laborer's full day's wage. So 500 denarii was almost 2 years' wages for a day laborer, and of course a great deal of money. The poor were often heavily indebted to the wealthy in first century Galilee. So Jesus is making a point here in verse 43 that those who have been forgiven the most respond with greater attitude and love. The woman made her extraordinary act of sacrificial love because she knew that Jesus had forgiven her sins. In verse 44 to 46, in contrast, Simon had not even shown the common courtesies of hospitality. Since the roads were dusty, the servant would normally wash the dust from a guest's feet. So that would have been expected, really, that Simon or one of his servants would have washed Jesus' feet, but he didn't do that. And we know, of course, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he encouraged his disciples to do the same. Let's think for a moment about ourselves. How do we feel, or how would we feel, if somebody was washing our feet? And when Andrew and I were living in Teddington, we'd moved to Teddington, we lived there 15 years before coming back about 4 years ago, to live back in South Wales. But when we lived in Teddington, we ran a small group, and different people would come and do different things each week. And I remember the day when Marcus and his wife Rachel came, and they came armed with buckets and bowls and sort of all sorts of flannels and tea towels, and they said, "Tonight we are going to wash one another's feet. What a blessing. We're going to bless one another." I don't know how you would feel about that, but I must admit my heart sank. I began to think about the socks I was wearing, that my toenails looked a bit dodgy, haven't been polished in ages. And, well, I don't know about you, but I was really uncomfortable with that, I must say. I mean, we did do it, but my gosh, I really found it difficult. In our culture today, it's, you know, here in the UK, I don't think we're used to that, unless, of course, you've paid a lot of money for to have a special treatment done, you know, which, you know, go and have a pamper or a pedicure or something with a beautician. But in the ancient world, that was something that was expected and enjoyed. And not to offer a guest water for the washing of feet was tantamount to an insult. In our modern Western culture, it's not really an equivalent. Perhaps if you were going, though, to a dinner and, you know, the host didn't take your coats. It's not quite the same, but just something you might expect them to do. Now, Jesus also pointed out that Simon had not kissed him. The kiss was also a mark of hospitality to a guest and an accepted form of greeting. Greeting a guest with a kiss on both cheeks is usual in the Middle East, even today. Anointing the head with olive oil in the ancient world was also a way to honour a respected guest. So in contrast to Simon, the woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She dried them with her hair. She'd anointed his feet and poured this valuable perfume on them. And in verse 45, Jesus said, this woman couldn't even stop kissing his feet. But a key verse is verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, says Jesus, her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. The Message version puts it a simpler way. She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. The woman's love was evidence that she'd received forgiveness and accepted it. And this was confirmed in verse 48. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The woman shows true faith and loves Jesus very much. And now that her sins are forgiven, she can experience God's love and his peace. This pronouncement from Jesus, of course, prompts the ever skeptical Pharisees to wonder just who Jesus thinks he is. The commentator John Nollard said this, Simon was wrong to only see the woman's sin-stained past. The woman's profound display of grateful affection is a clear indication that she has been freed from her great burden of moral debt. The woman leaves Jesus as a whole and rescued creature. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, in him, so in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, there's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. It's a freely given gift for us because Jesus earned the right for us to have this gift by going to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But it's still relevant for us today. We can come to the Lord. We can ask for his forgiveness. And he will gladly give it. This morning, Jesus doesn't ask us to bathe his feet in our tears or let down our hair. Thank goodness for that, because many of us haven't got a lot up top. But he is inviting us. Inviting us to draw close to him, inviting us to come into a relationship with him, and inviting us to have faith and to have that fragrance in our lives, which we can then deposit to others, and to receive that forgiveness, which is a perfect opportunity today as we gather around the Lord's table to do business with the Lord, so to speak. So we've been thinking about, from this passage, haven't we, faith, fragrance and forgiveness. What's the Lord been saying to you today through this passage? Is he calling you to go that little bit deeper? Is he asking you to step out in faith and be bold for him? Perhaps even take a risk which may cost you, like this woman did. Is he reminding you and saying, my good and faithful servant, you've been taking that fragrance with you as you've been on your step-by-step, on your journey, touching the lives of others, changing the spiritual atmosphere where you've been. But perhaps Christ is just reminding you today that actually, although you ask for him for forgiveness and you are a believer, that there's a need today to come for a fresh touch, perhaps to unburden yourself of something in your life that you're carrying, some shame perhaps, some guilt or burdens, and to receive that fresh touch of for forgiveness today. Don't miss this opportunity today of coming to the Lord and receiving that touch. He knows what you need. Even before you came in, he knew what you needed. And we're going to be gathering around the table in a moment, and there'll be time for reflection and prayer. So it'll be really good to just take that little bit of time to reflect, that little bit of time with the Lord. Don't leave here today not receiving all that you need. This is an opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. Today's a new day. So if you need the touch from the Lord, please, you need somebody to perhaps pray with you at the end of the service, don't hesitate, but come forward and there'll be people to pray for you. Or if you want to come and talk, you're perhaps a spiritual seeker and you want to talk to somebody afterwards or talk to me, you'd be really happy to do that. So let's just take a moment before we move on. Let's just not let this pass us by. Let's just take a moment before the Lord. Father, we recognize that, Lord Jesus, we need a special touch from you today. Thank you that you've been speaking to us. Thank you that you're here by your Spirit. Lord, would you grow our faith? Lord, would you help us even look at our priorities and perhaps lay down some of those things that are making our lives so busy they've got in the way of our relationship with you? Lord, would you touch us with your fragrance that we might go out and bless others with the love that we've received from you? Father, we need your forgiveness, your cleansing power, your healing, and your peace. The days in so many ways are so dark. There's so much that could trouble us. But we come to you this morning asking that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that you would be with us. And as we come to your table, Lord, we pray that we would not let any opportunity, we wouldn't allow ourselves to miss this opportunity of coming to you anew and afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.